for you to look in your Bibles, please. I've got a couple of scriptures I want to look at first. Verse 22. And on some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, preachers, one of the things that we feel is our duty to do is to, and it's something that we do, try to do, and that's to motivate people. We try to give people an inspiration, a motivation, number one, to serve God and to love God and to be saved. And the Bible does say here, on others save with fear. And fear is a great motivator of people. And sometimes that's where we've got to get people is by fear. And we know that Jesus preached more on hell than he did on heaven. So he definitely used the motivation of fear to try to motivate people to come to God. You know, it's better to motivate someone by fear to get saved than just for that person to be lost and go to hell. I think we need to use whatever means we can to try to get people saved, try to get people to come to God, to try to motivate them, try to instill in them, in their mind, their need for salvation, their need for God. And Jude certainly brought this forth in these two verses, one verse, and the other, saved with fear. Brother Collins spoke so well the other day. He spoke on fear, and fear is an important motivator in people. And many times, by preaching, I use fear to motivate people. When I'm on campus, I preach about things that would instill and cause people to fear because people have become so jaded by sin. Their minds have become so warped and so perverted, and it's hard for us to realize the depths of sin and perversion and depravity that people have gone into. Brother was sharing with me something tonight that he read that someone had written down, and I don't even want to say it tonight because it's such a warped, such a demonic, diabolic a phrase that was used to blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't believe, you can't understand, or you can't even come to grips to the depths of wickedness that people get into. So God has to use fear to motivate people. And that is an important thing. Verse 22 says, and on of some have compassion. And that's a motivator. Having compassion on people, people that need compassion, people that need God to need to be shown compassion as a way of motivation. As preachers, we try to motivate people. We try to stir people up to get people to love God and to read their Bible and to want to be godly and want to be holy and want to be like Jesus. But there's different ways of motivating people, and preachers use different ways. And I'd like for you tonight to think about the different ways that you have been motivated to serve God. I can think about in my past, I was brought to salvation basically by fear. A friend of mine told me, he said, Rick, you're a sorcerer. Read to me Revelation 21:8, and Revelation 21:8 said, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the idolaters and sorcerers. Explain to me a sorcerer. It comes from the Greek word pharmakia. We get our English word pharmacy or pharmaceutical from it. It means drug. And when he was telling me that, I was high on marijuana. And in fact, I went to his house to try to get him high on marijuana, to see if he wanted to. And most of the time he did. But he said, Rick, I don't get high anymore. He said, I got saved. Hallelujah. He said, I don't need that stuff anymore. And I was a pothead. And he was I call it beeraholic. He liked to drink Colorado Kool-Aid. And that was Coors, the word we use for Coors, beer. He always had one in his hand, but when I went over to his house that day, he didn't have one. But he had this big grin on his face, and I thought, well, he's already been drinking. He's already high. He's already loaded on alcohol, and he probably wanted to smoke a little marijuana, too. So I rode around in my car, and I made sure I was good and high, made sure I got myself where I wanted to be on my drugs and went over to his house, and he had a completely different story, completely different testimony than the one that I had seen for about 3 years. Hallelujah. He got saved, and we'd even talked about God many times. Talked about the Lord. I was not an atheist. If you ask if I believed in God, God exists. Sure, I believe in God. God exists. And he believed it. In fact, we both raised Baptists. We believed in God, and we, you know, if you asked me if I believed in Jesus and salvation, I would have told you yes. In fact, if you'd asked me if I was saved, I would have told you yes, I was, because I accepted Jesus when I was 8 years old. And we believed in my church, and once saved, always saved. Once in grace, always in grace. Once you accept the Lord and he saves you, you can never backslide to the point where you lose your salvation. Now, they believed in backsliding in my church. They practiced it. I practiced it too. But I thought if I died, I'd go to heaven. But when he read to me Revelation 21:8, the Spirit of God just smote me. Just like a sword just sticking right through me, and it stuck me. And the Spirit of God smote my heart, and conviction came upon my heart, and I realized at that point in time that I was lost. And that what confession that I had made before and what time that I had lived for Jesus before, that didn't count anymore. And I realized right at that point in time, he didn't tell me that once saved, always saved wasn't true. He just showed me the Bible, Revelation 21:8. And that fear motivated me to want to get saved. And the Lord began to work with my heart. And he said, Rick, you need to get saved. And he said, the Lord delivered me from being an alcoholic. And he did. And that was an amazing miracle that I saw in his life. It was worked in his life. And he said, I don't drink anymore. And I said, that has to be a miracle because you were an alcoholic. I mean, this guy, he would go to where I lived in Lancaster, which is south of Dallas, is dry. You'd have to drive to Dallas. You'd have to go across the Trinity River. We called it going across the river. If somebody said to you, you want to go across the river, they mean you want to go get something to drink, some alcohol. He would go across the river, and he would buy kegs, which is like 50-something. I guess it's 55 gallons, 50 gallons, somebody 20 gallons, something like that, for himself. Now, usually you bought a keg of beer for a party. Well, he just bought a keg because he had to have that much beer to drink. He just kept on drinking and drinking. But when he got saved, he didn't have any more kegs. Hallelujah. No more runs across the river. Praise God. He got delivered. He got saved. And he said, Rick, what Jesus did for me, he can do the same thing for you. And I said, Lord, that's what I need. I need a deliverance. I need a salvation. I need to be delivered from this drug addiction that I've got. And I began to pray and seek God and cry tears of repentance. And hallelujah, one day the Lord decided to save me. February the 10th, 1980. I remember the day that the Lord saved me. Hallelujah. You remember the day the Lord saved you? Well, for me, it was February the 10th, 1980. Actually, it was February the 10th, but it was sometime in the night. I prayed myself, cried myself to sleep, and the Lord had mercy on me. Sometime after I went to sleep, I woke up, I was saved. How many of you believe you can wake up saved after praying all night? Hallelujah. The Lord can do that for you. He can save you. I'm trying to talk tonight about motivation. What motivates us? I was motivated by fear, but I believe that many of us that are saved, we need some motivation in our Christian life to motivate us to serve God and to be close to God. And we can get in weak conditions, and we can lose our motivation. We can lose our desire, and the Christian life doesn't seem as bright, as wonderful, and as clear, and as great, and as exuberant as it once was. And we go through those phases and stages sometimes in our lives, and it's not God's will, but it's something that happens. But I was thinking about the times in my Christian life where I had gotten to a certain point, it didn't seem like I could grow any higher, but something came along in my life to motivate me to go higher and higher with the Lord. Can you think about those times that you were motivated to get closer to God? Many times it was a preacher or a Bible teacher that motivated me. Things that can motivate us to serve God and to worship God and to be close to God and not to grow weary and well-doing and tired of serving Jesus, but something that can almost give us inspiration, give us a new breath. Hallelujah. Remember when I was younger, I used to work with the organization, the Baptist organization. We used to go to Colorado and different places. Now, I remember when we get up in those mountains and you breathe that fresh mountain air, it was like you got a new invigoration of life. But you know what? I think God can do that with us spiritually. In the book of 1 Chronicles, we have a great example here of an inspiration. David wanted to build a house for the Lord, but because of his sin, he couldn't. So he gave the job was given to his son Solomon. In the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. You know, building projects can be a great motivator for the people of God. When I was in the seminary, they said, if your church starts getting slow and it doesn't seem like things are going well, just start a building project, even if it's a shed out in the back of the church or something. Just get people working together, working on something. But David was motivated and enthused, and the people of God were motivated and enthused because they were going to build God a house. Then the people rejoiced, and they offered willingly to the Lord. They gave up their substance to God to build that house of the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory. Hallelujah, the majesty, for all that is in heaven and is in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. That sounds a little bit like the Lord's Prayer, the prayer the Lord gave for the disciples. He said, thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Hallelujah. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers, and our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared and built thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. Things that motivate us, things that will give us a new vision of God and God's glory and God's majesty and the kingdom of God. You know, we kind of get down in kind of a mundane level in our Christian lives. And I've been contemplating about that and thinking about that. Why? Because we don't really have a vision of God and his kingdom and his glory. We haven't been to heaven and saw the glories of heaven. Some of us think if we got a vision, a personal look at heaven, maybe this would motivate us to serve God. Or maybe as we're on this earth and working for God, we hear so many messages preached about the second coming of Jesus, the second coming of Christ. And we say, well, they've been saying that for 2,000 years, and Jesus isn't here yet. And if I saw Jesus coming, and if I when that day comes, then I'll be motivated then. But we just have a lack of motivation because all we see is what we see around us. All of these things that we think about in the Bible, they're things that we have to think about in our imagination. And our imagination doesn't come close to thinking about the greatness of God and the majesty of God and the glory of God. And if we got transported into heaven, you know, maybe that might give us a little bit of an attitude adjustment. What do you think? Hallelujah. I think some of us need to be adjusted. I need an adjustment. I get kind of down and out and get the blues, and I think things are still the same. I need a refreshing. I need a rejuvenation. That's why I go to camp meetings, and I like to hear other preachers preach. I love to preach, and I've never turned down an opportunity to preach, but I need to hear some preaching. I need some inspiration. I need a touch of God. And I thought if we could just get a vision, an idea, through a verbal picture of God, of His greatness, of His power and His glory and His majesty, that maybe we get a new inspiration to do something for God. Hallelujah. We can motivate by fear, and that is the motivation. But I believe we can also motivate by inspiration. Hallelujah. Many times I look back in my past and I thought about certain teachers that I saw teach and expound the Word of God, and this motivated me. This gave me a new lease on my spiritual life, as it were. We can think about the majesty of God and His greatness. We preach about heaven, but we haven't been there. And some of us we're just kind of in Dullesville. We're down here on this earth, and we're kind of just wrapped up in what we're doing down here. And some people say, well, you don't want to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, but I think you can be so that you can lack in a heavenly mindedness that you're no earthly good. So earthly good, you're not any good for heaven either. But we need some unction. And we've got congregations that are, we have a lot of feelers and not a lot of thinkers, spectators and not participators. You know what? There's a requirement to participate that people don't like too much. Why? Because that requires some work. And most of us, we don't come to church to work. We come to church to receive. And that's what many of us need to receive. But we also need to participate. Hallelujah. We live in a society that's wrapped up in entertainment. And so we think that's what church is. Entertainment. And we're going to see who's going to put on the show tonight. Hallelujah. And we got some preachers that can put on a good preaching. Hallelujah. And we need that to get our people motivated. Because we're used to that kind of preaching. We're used to that kind of presentation. And if we don't do that, people are liable to daydream and go to sleep on you. So I don't want you to sleep tonight unless you absolutely have to. But praise God, I'm trying to speak tonight, trying to motivate. I want to talk about this one word. I got to bring it down to one thing tonight: majesty. The majesty of God. What is the majesty of God? The majesty of God is God's grandeur. It's an imposing form and appearance. It's beauty. It's comeliness. It's attractiveness. It's excellency. It's glorious. It's glory. It's goodly. It's honor. Majestic. That speaks of a kingdom. What if you were invited to go into the very throne room of one of the kingdoms that's here on earth today? Your spirits would kind of go up, wouldn't it? That's an earthly kingdom. What about God's kingdom that we're all supposed to be a part of? If we can get it in our thinking that we're in God's kingdom and that we're His children and that He's our God, and maybe we're just wearing, you know, thrift store specials today, well, one of these days we're going to be putting on something a whole lot better. Hallelujah. Well, you're just thinking about the sweet by and by. Well, the sweet by and by is coming here awful quick. Hallelujah. And we're going to take this old body of flesh, this old robe of flesh, and we're going to put it off, and we're going to put on a glorified body that's going to be a whole lot better than anything that we could buy, a $1,500 suit, a pair of solid gold shoes, and whatever else you can think of. Where we're going, the pavement is gold. That's the stuff we're going to be walking on. Hallelujah. Well, if we can get in our minds that we're a part of God's kingdom, and we're going to revel in His majesty and in His glory, His excellency, His holiness, and His honor, and His beauty, comeliness. You know, it talked about Jesus when He came that He wasn't comely. But right here it says that God is, has comeliness. Did you know that God is beautiful? And the Son is beautiful? And the Holy Ghost is beautiful? But when Jesus emptied Himself, He left His beauty in heaven. He wasn't attractive physically. He left that behind. If you looked in a crowd, you wouldn't be able to notice Him. I don't know, all these artists try to paint Jesus as being whatever they think He was, but the Bible says that He wasn't comely, He wasn't beautiful. But I want you to know that Jesus is in heaven right now. He's at the right hand of the Father, and what beauty He laid down, it's back there in heaven. Heaven's a beautiful place. Heaven's a place of excellency. It's a place of majesty. Hallelujah. Job 37:22 says, fair weather cometh out of the north. With God is terrible majesty. Can you think about God as being terrible? You know what that word terrible means? It means to fear. It means to revere. It means something that would cause us to be frightened, to be affrighted, to make afraid, dreadful, fearful, reverent, terrible, terribleness. That's what God is. But not only is He terrible, He's majestic. He's beautiful. He's so beautiful that it would scare you half to death to see Him, to see God. Because God is a terrible majesty. The Word of God says that. And it says that fair weather comes out of the north. Do you know where God lives? Well, the Bible gives us an idea where God lives. Isaiah 14:13, for thou hast set in thine heart, speaking of Lucifer, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's just, you know, it means north, it means just, you look it up and it means a place where you really don't know, understand about it. But did you know that God lives somewhere? He lives somewhere. Doesn't live out in the heavens somewhere. It says He lives in the north. And I never thought much about this until one day I was studying a little bit of astronomy. And studying astronomy, I ran across this very interesting discovery that was discovered just a few years ago in 1987. And this thing that was discovered out in space is called was called a star cluster. It was called M87 star cluster. And this M87 star cluster, the scientists said, was the most powerful shaft of light that's in the whole universe. And it's in the northern part of the universe. And this shaft of light, they said it had no origination point. I mean, they said that there was nothing that could have originated that such a powerful shaft, such a powerful illumination of light, just out in the middle of the universe somewhere. And this was scientists, and they weren't Christian scientists or scientists that were believers. They were just making an observation. But it said at the one end of this cluster, at one end of this shaft of light, was a very strong cluster, or very wide, almost like a star. And then that shaft of light would go on for quite a ways, and there'd be another cluster, or another almost like a star in that cluster in that shaft of light. The shaft of light didn't seem like it had any origination point or something that would cause it to originate. They could see where it started, and they could see where it ended. And it had these clusters in it. And they said it was the most powerful cluster, most powerful star cluster that they had ever discovered. And there are these almost like planets, they call them clusters. And there was a shaft of light and then a cluster, and then a shaft of light and a cluster, and it seemed like it was all in one straight line. And guess how many clusters there were in this shaft of light? 7. 7 clusters in this shaft of light. They call it M87 star cluster, and it's in the northern part of the universe. Now, I'm not going to say exactly that's where God lives, but it seems to me like they said it's the most powerful star cluster in the whole universe. They say, well, we don't know where God lives. Maybe God lives there. Hallelujah. Well, that doesn't excite me too much, Brother Rick. Well, I want you to know something, that everything I believe that the Bible teaches can be verified scientifically, astronomically, historically. Any way that you can think about it, I believe that it's not just some imaginary thing made up out of somebody's mind, but I believe that there's some truth to it. Hallelujah. They have no explanation for this star cluster. It's got 7, it's got a shaft of light, and it's got 7 clusters in it. I don't know, maybe God lives there. What do you think? Psalm 125:5 says, His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty thou hast laid upon him. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. That's Psalm 29:4. Isaiah 2:21 says, To go into the clefts of the rock and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly on the earth. They say, well, Brother Rick, why do you want to preach on majesty? Well, one reason is Isaiah 26:10 says, Let favor be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. If we can get an idea of the greatness of God, if we can get an idea of his glory and his majesty and his greatness and his power, if we can get a vision of God, who God really is, maybe we won't be so sleepy. When we're thinking about the things of God, hallelujah. Maybe we'll have an inner motivation to do something for God. Maybe we'll have a desire to even look forward to that day when we see God, when we actually go to this place where God is. But we don't experience that right now. We're living in the here and now, the mundane. We're this terra firma, this earth, and we got to walk here. It seems like every day we see the same old things, and we got basically the same old experiences, and we kind of get down in the dumps, and we don't realize the greatness of God and the greatness of His kingdom. If we could get a vision of that, we're not experiencing it now in the actual. But don't we have hope that one day, when the kingdom of God is revealed and when Jesus Christ is revealed in power and great glory, and when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to set up his kingdom, we're going to have an attitude of just being, aren't we? If we don't have one now, I'd like to have one now. Hallelujah. I'd like to feel better now, wouldn't you? I'd like to be a little bit more motivated now, wouldn't you? Praise God, but if we can get an idea of this, we can get a grasp of this, of the majesty of God and the greatness of God and the greatness of His kingdom, then maybe we can be motivated to at least feel good about our salvation. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God, you know, that's the thing that Jesus said would come back because he went to the Father. He said, I'll send you another comforter. We do have something with us that is of God. And that's the Spirit of God. We've got the Holy Ghost of God. And even if we're going through a trial or a tribulation or we're experiencing a great problem, if we're just driving down the road going somewhere, the Spirit of God can bear witness with our spirit that there is a God and that God exists and that one day this life that we're living now, which doesn't seem like as great in potential as it could be, as what God could do for us and what maybe what we could do, is going to be realized one day. But we got to realize it. I believe we need to realize it now. I believe we need to realize it in our mind. I believe we need to contemplate these great things of God. That's why God gave us His Word and gave us these Scriptures, so we can think about the majesty and the greatness of God. Many, we sing about it. Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flows from His throne unto His own. His anthem raised, so exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Hallelujah. We can sing about it. We can praise God about it. That's what David said. We're going to praise God now. We're going to thank You. We're going to praise You because You got a glorious name that ought to be praised. He's got majesty. Hallelujah. He's up in heaven. We don't see. We're not up in heaven. But we're going to get there someday. I know I am by the grace of God. I'm going to get there someday. And when the kingdom of God begins and when His glory begins, all the memory of this past life is going to be gone. And we're not going to worry about it anymore. But if we have a little bit of vision and a little bit of inspiration, maybe we can take some of what's up there and put it right in here. Well, that ain't New Age, brothers and sisters. You know, they teach visualization. I think we can think about and visualize what God has promised us. Hallelujah. What God has shown us, what God has revealed to us in His Word. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. It motivated him to do something for God. It showed him that he had some uncleanness in his life. And he said, Lord, take some of that fire and touch me with it, and I'll be clean. And then what did he say after that? After he got that new motivation, after he got that cleansing, what happened after that? He's ready to be used of God. Hallelujah. I need a motivation. You see, I've never really had to have anybody tell me to go and preach. Now, Rick, you need to get out there and preach on those campuses. Because, you know what? Human nature says, if you tell me to do something, I'm probably not going to do it, just to show you you're not my boss. That's the way human nature is, even for us saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost people. Amen. Oh, me. Hallelujah. But you know what? If we can get the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, to motivate us. You see, I wake up those mornings feeling sick. My throat was sore. And I was in the natural, I wasn't ready to do anything, but the Spirit of God would start stirring in me. And I'd get up and I'd get on my way to campus. Hallelujah. That's what motivates us. That's what really motivates us is the Spirit of God. And if we can pray the Spirit of God down to motivate people, you'll probably do what the Lord wants you to do if you're saved. You may not do what I ask you to do. Now, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, we need to go out and knock on these doors and get these people to come to church and get an outreach program started. And you'll probably say, well, I ain't going to do that. I'll wait three or four weeks, and then I'll do it, so I'll get the credit for it. So, hello. But if the Spirit of God can motivate us and say, Rick, there's a lot of lost people out there. Go out there and do something. Well, maybe it's not too highly exalted kind of a ministry, but I feel like the Lord is using that ministry. Maybe you don't feel like what you're doing for God is going to be a big limelight kind of a ministry. You know what? God doesn't see a bunch of limelight, I don't think. I think he just sees people that are obedient and willing to do what he calls them to do. I'd like to motivate you tonight. I'd like to motivate you to praise God a little bit. Hallelujah. But you know what? If the Spirit of God will come through this building and move into your heart, you'll stand up quicker than if I try to prod you. Hallelujah. You'll raise your hand quicker than if I say, raise your hands and praise the Lord, if the Spirit of God moves on you. Isn't that better than me trying to tell you what to do and tell you how to worship God and to try to instruct you how to worship God? I don't want worship to be mechanical. I want it to be motivated by the heart. I want you to do it because you love the Lord, not because I'm asking you to do it. I want you to serve the Lord and witness and to do work for God and the kingdom of God in this church, not because I'm telling you to do it or not because I'm asking you to do it. Sometimes that's necessary to try to let people know what needs to be done. But I'd like the Spirit of God to motivate us. Hallelujah. I'd like the Spirit of God to show us the greatness of God and the greatness of His kingdom. And maybe we're not experiencing that or seeing that with our natural eyes, but if we can see it with our spiritual eyes, then maybe it'll lift us up a little bit. And we'll feel, and we'll really realize what kingdom we are in. Hallelujah. I don't know if this message is getting across. I wish that I could speak better. I wish I was more eloquent about the Word of God and the majesty and the greatness of God and His glory and His power. You know, as people, as human beings, as natural people, we got to see something before we can believe it. And even if people see it, like the children of Israel, they saw visual, actual miracles and manifestations of God and God's power right before them. They saw the plagues in Egypt, and they saw the God's deliverance and the parting of the sea, and they saw the fire by night, the cloud by day. They saw those things, and they saw that out of this rock in the middle of the desert, the water came forth. They visually saw those things, and you say, boy, that'll motivate them to believe in the greatness of God and the majesty of God. But it wasn't too long after that before they backslid. Isn't that right? So God knows that even if we see, even if we were just, every one of us tonight was transported to heaven and God showed us heaven, we would come back. There may be some of us that after we come back, we'd still be the same old thing that we were before we went. And so we think that we got to actually be there in order to experience it, in order to get that motivation. But I think God takes it and shows us that we got to believe by faith. We got to believe in something that we haven't even seen yet. We haven't seen it in the actual, but we've seen it in God's Word. Hallelujah. There's so many wonderful things that God shows us in His Word about Himself and His kingdom and His attributes and the things that God has planned for us in the future. I think if we get a vision of that, we'll be motivated to do something for God. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and is in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Hallelujah. We're not serving some dead leader like they used to over in the Soviet Union, Lenin and Stalin. They got Lenin in a mausoleum where people can walk by and look at him. He's dead. And His kingdom is crumbled. And the statues that stood up that people looked at and almost venerated as God, after the walls came down, they just tied ropes around those statues and pulled them down and broke them. And in the building where one of our churches is having church, they had a big picture of Lenin or Stalin on the back wall. Those women, they painted over that. They painted over that picture of him. We started having church in that building. Hallelujah. I want you to know that the glory and the majesty of God is greater than anything man could create, or greater than anything that man has exalted. It's above God, instead of God, and made an idol. But I'd like tonight, Lord, I would pray that your spirit would motivate people and inspire people in this congregation, Lord, of your greatness and your power and of your glory and ultimately of your victory and your majesty, Lord. Let us get a vision, Lord, of your majesty and your glory. And Lord, let that be the catalyst, the thing that changes our lives and brings us closer to you. Hallelujah. Let's pray tonight. Let's find a place where we can talk to the Lord. I believe if we ask the Lord to give us a vision of his majesty and his glory and his power.
Because I love you.
Hallelujah. You know, a lot of people have joined cults and false organizations and religions and different types of programs because they were motivated by the leader of that organization. They inspired them. They thought that they saw greatness in that person. So they followed them. They followed Hitler. They followed Mussolini. They followed Stalin and Lenin. They followed men and throughout the ages, leaders of religions. They followed Jim Jones. He inspired people. They followed Martin Luther King Jr. And today they even followed this man Farrakhan. Over a million men, supposedly marked. This man went to Washington because this one man inspired these many people to go there. These men aren't God. Most of these men, in fact, all of them, as far as I know, never even served God. They exalted God. But people followed them because they thought they had a motivation. I thought they could inspire them to do something. A lot of people are inspired to do things in the devil. But I'd like for us, Lord, to be inspired tonight to serve you. Lord, give us a vision of your kingdom, Lord. Lord, inspire us. Breathe the breath of life into us new again and fresh again, Lord. Oh God, those of us that need a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost, Lord. I pray that you do that tonight. Lord, maybe some of us have not even been inspired to serve you long. Lord, inspire us to work for you, Lord. To do great things for your kingdom. You baptize me, Lord, in your service. Help us, Lord. Inspire us, Lord. Lord, inspire me. Help me, Lord.
You have given me. Grace, there is a resting place.